things. I know I've been asked a question before. What's the difference between a reason and an excuse? Well, a reason is when I give it. An excuse is when you give it. So that's pretty much the sum total of that. Honestly, isn't that the way we look at it? We've got the good reason on our behalf, but if it's someone else, we're listening to them, we're thinking, well, that's just an excuse. We've been talking about excuses, a great way of getting out of our responsibilities that we've been given. Everybody makes them. Spend too much time doing it. We start when we're young, and certainly they learn it from us. I'm certain our children hear us, and they use it. And, of course, we don't quit using them. And a lot of times we just don't use it because we don't want to face the truth. And a lot of times it's not just to ease ourselves, but we're talking to somebody else and we kind of want to ease ourselves with them. So we talked about some excuses that were used in the Bible, and we really don't have one when it comes to obeying God. We just don't have it. I don't have it, you don't have it. And I can tell you right now, there's no one in this room that will ever have a good excuse for not doing what God wants them to do. It's just not there. We talked about this in Luke 14, 15 through 18, the first part of it. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these sayings, he said to them, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." As a reminder, what we were talking about was, he had just told them about being invited to a supper and how they had been invited. And, of course, he's talking to the Jews and the fact that they should have understood, they should have known, and so they have this great supper to go to. And he reminds them that our tendency is, and he's not saying it's wrong for us to invite somebody that's a friend or family over to eat a physical meal with us. That's not what his comment is. What his comment is we need to get outside of our comfort zone when it comes to spiritual things, and we need to invite others that aren't a part of that natural family, and we need to let them know too that they need salvation. And that's, of course, what he's been talking about, and they don't understand this. But this man did understand it, and he said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." He understood in this coming kingdom that there was something special there. Well, then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses." And that's where we stopped in the first one. You look at this and you think about it. We talked about the fact that he did this well ahead of time, just as God had told them well ahead of time about the coming kingdom and the great supper that they could take advantage of. Jesus would explain that. It's a partaking of him. They didn't understand that because they didn't want to understand it, and sometimes we do the same thing. Then he said, when he invited these many, he not only did that, but then he went and sent a servant again to remind them again. And I talked about John was sent to remind them again about Jesus coming and this great supper. And then Jesus reminds them as well. And so he said, "Come, for all things are now ready." And we know that the kingdom of God was at hand. It was time. But they made excuses with one accord. And here's what they said. The first one said, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. And I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." That's the best of the three. So the servant came and reported those things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant. And I just look back, I'm glad, Mike, and I'm glad also that Nathan's able to be with us, but he just grinned when I said that was the best excuse. At least he caught what I was saying, some of the rest of it. He said, "Go out quickly into the street and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." Now, is there anything special in that? I mean, does a maimed person need food any more than a well person? No. That's not what he's talking about here. It's a spiritual meaning. And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Isn't that amazing? Never filled up. The supper, it's so huge that you can go invite everybody. There's still room. The master said to the servant, "Well, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." I told you God won't accept excuses. This was not something he was going to accept. What this is about is, as I have said, we're going to make application to us, but what this was about was the Jews. He invited them. He'd invited them from a long time ago. He had let them know about the coming Savior. He told them a long time ago. He told Moses a long time ago to tell them about this prophet that will come. You let them know. Isaiah talked about it. They knew it. They had the written word. They understood. And for the most part, they refused. So then he sends out to those that they wouldn't accept. The ones that Jesus would go talk to. The ones that understood sin. The ones that understood they needed him. And they listened. Then he went beyond that and he sent out beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, and he had the gospel preached and many of those accepted this great supper. And the application though to us today, let's first look at that. These excuses are just plain ridiculous. There's not one thing in these excuses that I think makes any sense whatsoever. I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I'm going to tell you something. I don't buy too many things sight unseen. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm kind of like with land. I'm a little bit concerned about that because if land's expensive, and who would buy a piece of property and then go look at it? And use that as a reason not to come to this great supper where there's great food and great company. Today, that'd be like buying some swamp land in Florida or desert in Arizona. And what would happen with this is we'd see it online or we'd see it and it looks beautiful. And then finally you go see it and it's not quite what the picture showed, was it? You see, this is just plain dumb. This, in all, you can't find one thing in that excuse that makes any sense whatsoever as a reason not to go. Luke 18:8, he said, well, you know, the people of this world are shrewder and things like that. They understand at least the earthly things. They're not going to buy a piece of property like that. And are certainly not going to use it as an excuse. Well, how about this one? This is just great. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go test them. You bought 5 yoke? That's a lot of oxen, folks. I'm telling you what, I've never bought an ox in my life. But I bought other things, some equipment. But who would buy a yoke of oxen and not go test them? Let alone 5 yoke of oxen. Well, they might all be sick. They might all be, you know, as we would look at it, 112 years old in human. They can't pull anything anymore. There might be a lot of problems with these oxen. How do you know? Today, that'd be like buying a tractor or a piece of equipment without testing it. Or be like Tex going and getting some of these lawnmowers and trying to get them fixed. He knows they're pieces of junk to start with, right? I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Wow, that's a good one, isn't it? You got married, and so now you can't go eat? Really? I'm thinking if you got married, you probably want to go eat. Especially at the beginning, because your wife may be not all that good of a cook anyway. Who'd get married and not want to ever want to meet their spouse? Wow, I've got an opportunity to go shore to everybody. Wow, no, I'm not going to do that. I know you love each other at the beginning, but, you know, that's a kind of not really good there. Wouldn't they need to eat? I mean, come on. And you smile, and I do too. And we think, wow, remember who's telling this? This is Jesus Christ. He's letting them know, and then application for us today, what's my excuse for not obeying God? Well, I bought a piece of ground. I got to tell you something, I bought a piece of ground, and it's time consuming. There's times I think, wow, am I getting too old for this? I don't even know if I want to take care of this piece of ground anymore. And then you start thinking, well, maybe it'd be one of those things where maybe I just get a condo somewhere and let somebody else take care of the piece of ground. But then I got a house. You see, possessions keep us from God. We don't even realize it. No, you don't understand, Abe. I'm here today. No, that's not what I'm talking about. They keep us from God. In 2 Peter 2, one of the problems we have in life is life itself. God put us on earth. He gave us natural desires. He put all this here and it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's just marvelous. The problem is it gets in our way sometimes. We have too many things to do. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. Oh, I did it at first. I had no excuse and I was obedient to God, but now I've just got all these other things. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. That doesn't sound too good. How about in the parable of the sower and the seed and the recipients? It gets sown. Some of it falls on rocky ground, and it says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wickedness will choke it out. I have a lot of things in life. I don't know about the rest of you, and sometimes they weigh me down. Cares of this world get to us. You know, all these things that I've been given of God, they wear me down. You know, you the car breaks apart, doesn't yours? You have problems with it? Your house, things fail? It just happens, doesn't it? And it takes time. It takes time to fix them all. It takes time to take care of all this, and sometimes they get in my way. Then money and things, well, you know, I mean, I have to take care of bills. I have all these responsibilities. Don't you understand, Abe? I mean, I got to take care of all this. And all these riches that I have, I mean, I got to figure out how to divvy them out and make everything work. And love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I don't have time for God because I'm spending a lot of time with this. And then just plain covetousness. Oh, you have a man in Luke 12. He has it. He's got the possessions. Man's well off. He's in good shape. And the only reason Jesus taught this is because one of the brothers, or one of the men that was a brother of someone else, said, tell my brother to divvy up the inheritance with me. You can do that. I've heard you teach and preach. You do that. He said, beware of covetousness. Beware of it. It'll get you in trouble every time because if it's the things of this life, and he understood this man was a covetous man. He said, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. How do we measure people? In the abundance of the things they have, in the abundance of those things get in their way of serving God. The more you have, the more it takes time to take care of them, the more you concern yourself about them. And this rich man, well, he's got it all. He's got it all. And he's so well off, he just says, you know what, I'm going to build me some greater barns. I'm gonna just keep, and I'm going to say to my soul, take it easy. Sounds pretty good. Wouldn't you like to take it easy? Didn't work out too well for him. God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be? You mean somebody else is going to get the land? Somebody else is going to get the car? Somebody else is going to get all this? Absolutely. I only get it for a short period of time. Why would I let that interfere? Our pleasures. It says we war in our members, in James 4, 1 through 4. We become adulterous and adulteresses, spiritually speaking, because we let the things of this world get to us. We desire to have. We want. We don't have enough possessions. If I have two vehicles, I need six. Finally, he breaks it down, Matthew 6, which one do you want? He said, are you dependent on God for the things you have? And really, if you have food and clothing, as he would say in 1 Timothy 6, you need to be content. And Jesus would say here, well, if God can take care of these things, can't he take care of these? And he says, you cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in riches. Oh, I'm not serving my riches, are you? I'm not serving my possessions. But I don't have time for anything else but to take care of them. But I'm not serving them. Oh, yes, I am. You know, I bought five oaks of oxen. I'm occupied. I got things to do. I've occupied my time, God. You don't understand. I mean, you told me there are certain things I need to do in this life, like take care of my family. I need to take care of other people. You've just given me so much. And you know, God, there's not enough time. I only have X amount of time, and I lost an hour today. I don't know what I'm going to do to make that one up to you. I can't. There's no way I could possibly come up with enough time. Who gave me the time? Who gave me the responsibilities? Who told me about the good works? Problem is, I'm starting to think about myself, and I'm starting to think it's me. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. See then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. I can guarantee one thing. If we all live through this week, we'll all get exactly the same amount of time. Redeeming the time, buying it back because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you understand? Do I understand what he's saying here? The time best spent is understanding the will of the Lord. If I understand the will of the Lord, then I'll know how to divvy up my time. I won't be so occupied that I don't have time for anything. I'll tell you how occupations get us in trouble. All of the things we occupy ourselves with, whether it's our jobs or whatever it might be, we get in trouble because just like this man in Acts 19, he was so upset. You know what his occupation was? He was making idols. And when Paul came in and said, you shouldn't be an idol worshiper, he got very upset about this. It took his occupation away from him, and he's not too happy. He really wants this man, taken care of. And this is what he said. He didn't care about what God wanted. He said in verse 24, it brought no small profit to the craftsmen, so he called them together and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Whoa, you can't do that to me. And then there's no time for learning. I just don't have time. I'll tell you what my dad used to do. My dad used to drive down the road and he would tape up scriptures on the windshield where he could see them so that he could start learning the scriptures. You make time. You put it in there. You do it. I've heard people say to other people, boy, I wish I had your knowledge. And I think, if you ever say that to me, you're going to be sorely disappointed because when you get what little I've got, you're going to want a lot more and you're going to understand you should have spent a lot more time getting it. For when for the time, in Ephesians 5:12, you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For he that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them by whose reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How much do I know? How much do I know about God's Word? Well, I don't have time. I don't have time. Instead, God, I need to occupy my time with some pleasurable things. There's a lot of things in this life, God, that you put here. Going back to some of that stuff we talked about in the first one, it's all your fault, God. I mean, you put all these things here. What do you expect me to do? Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God, continues in supplication and prayers night and day. And I think of Mabel, as an example. Not the only one in this room, Nancy and others, but I want to mention Mabel. And there's many others. The reason I mention her, you know, she fell and hurt her leg really bad the other day. But do you know she came to the next assembly? Wow. She could have pleased herself. She could have sat at home and asked those daughters that weren't paying attention to her to come over and rub her leg and massage her, but she didn't do that. That I'm aware of. I shouldn't say that. She may have. I don't know. Shouldn't say that. Don't live to please self. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. If we live our life to please, that's what's going to happen. We just fail to use our time wisely. We all know what Matthew 25:14-30 talks about. You think about our lives and you think about what we are here for and some of the things we're supposed to be doing with our lives that we're so occupied with ourselves and our things that we need to be doing, that we forget everything else. But Jesus puts it pretty clear. He talks about the fact that everybody's been given something. And he calls them talents. He talks about it like it's a lot of money. An extreme amount of money. Money that was given to someone and entrusted to them. Huge sum of money. Huge amounts. 5, 3, and 1. And as you look at this, the fellow that just got, I said 5, 3, and 1, 5, 2, and 1. The man that just received the one, which was still a huge sum of money. He was too occupied with things of this life. He just didn't have time with that. He said, you know what? I just took it and I buried it. Much better off. Much better off. I just knew that you'd reap where you hadn't sown, and I would really just, here it is. You can have it back. Man was thrown into the jail. He was thrown into eternal, if you will, punishment because he had not chosen to do it. He was so occupied with other things, he didn't have time for the one thing that had been given him from God. So, I've married a wife. Relationships keep us from God. What about us? Well, can't do it. We've got to put them aside sometimes. Much as we might love even our better halves, sometimes we have to do what's right and serve God. In Matthew 10:34-37, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I'm always respectful of people and appreciative of people who understand that they need to do what God says regardless. They're going to obey Him. They're never going to let a relationship stand in the way of obedience. I don't care what it is, and I don't care what it entails, and I don't care how hard it is. Don't you appreciate that? Don't you appreciate people who say, I'm going to do it, and you're not going to stop me? How about our spouses? Well, no. Can't let it stand in the way. 1 Peter 3, you have this woman who is going to do what's right. She's going to show her husband by her life that she believes in God. She's going to show it, though, through her chaste conduct. And it's going to be coupled or accompanied by fear. She's going to let, in this case, he or she, if it's the other way around, no, I'm going to obey God first. I love you, but I've got to do what's right. They're not going to let their adornment be such that the spouse is going to look at them and think of how beautiful they look and all that they put on, but it's going to be the hidden person in the heart. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So still being submissive, but letting them know that they're still going to be obedient to God. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do well, and not afraid of any terror. Here's some examples of where that didn't work out too well. Ahab and Jezebel. I don't know of anybody that calls their children Jezebel or names their daughters that, do you? Just not a name that we think, wow, I would love for my daughter to grow up like her. I don't think so. Her and Ahab made a really bad pair. He listened to her and got in trouble more than once. Ananias and Sapphira, they made an agreement, husband and wife. Supposed to be Christians, but they made an agreement to lie to God. Sad, isn't it? It's not the kind of relationships God wants us to have. He wants a spouse that will tell us the truth. That will let us know what we need to do. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how difficult it is. But not a spouse that will stand by and go, oh, that's okay. What you did is okay. I know you lied, but it's okay. No, they won't do that. Won't let a mother or a father or a child stand in the way. You remember we talked about, I need to go bury my father? Won't stand in the way of God. Ezekiel 18, he said, he doesn't judge that way. It's got to be the judgment on the basis of how we live. Each person in Ezekiel 18 can make up their mind whether son or father. It really doesn't matter. Each person will be judged on the basis of how they live. Can't let your father or mother or your children get you to do what's wrong. You can't let them convince you that the life they've lived, if it's wrong, is the life to live. You need to turn away from your sin, he says. You need to do it on your own. You can't blame it on someone else. Don't let them influence you for wrong. But wait, I can't get out of this relationship. I still got my mother and my father. Yeah, absolutely. If you love them, you'll tell them. If you love them, you'll say to them, you need to change your life if they're not living right. Your children, if they're not living right, you need to tell them. Why? Because you love them. They've been invited to this great supper. They're maimed. They're lame. Do we understand that? They need to come. We can't make them come. We can't make them do what's right. But we never use an excuse for us not to do right. Or how about our friends? We've got great relationships. I've got some friends who don't agree with me at all. Absolutely don't agree with me at all. I mean, I could show them from God's Word or get them to read it for themselves and they look at it. Nope, don't agree. Well, but that's what it says, but I don't agree. I know he's talking about 1 Corinthians 15, those that didn't believe in the resurrection. They just don't believe there's going to be a resurrection. And they're good people, but they're wrong. They're dead wrong, and don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals or manners. Even other people who claim to be right, you can't let them drag you down. You cannot let them keep you from God. You can't do it on the basis of because, you know, I just want to get along. 1 John 2. Don't love the world or the things in the world. For all in the world, lust the flesh, lust the eye, and the pride of life. They're not of the Father, but the world. The world's passing away in the lust thereof. But the will of God abides forever. Your friends tell you don't do it. It won't work out too good for you. So let's look at something here. John 15, 18 through 25. Christ speaking says, if the world hates you, in other words, here you are living your life. You're occupying the time the way you should. Your possessions aren't getting in the way. You're not letting relationships get in the way. Here you are trying to follow Jesus Christ. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. Much easier path, isn't it, when you just go along and do whatever? Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You ever wonder why people just don't love you? I got lots of reasons, I'm sure, why people don't love me, but I hope this is the main reason. I hope it's not because of me personally causing people not to like me because of my attitude. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. So let me put this clear to every one of us in this room. I want to make this really, really clear. If Jesus had not spoken to us, there would be no sin. But he said, I have spoken to you. And he's not talking about while he was on this earth. He's talking about the whole revelation. Pointing out sin, letting people know that they were lost from God, giving them a law that clearly pointed out sin, a law that would bring them to Him. So here's the problem. He has spoken to every one of us. What's going to be our excuse? He who hates me hates my Father also. I don't want to be in a situation with my dumb excuses that when I approach Him, that it's clearly pointed out to me, you not only hated me, you hated my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. What's he pointing out? You see, it was written way back there. The word was delivered to you. You know what it says. What's your excuse? Is it really my possessions? You know, I'm busy with my house. I'm busy with the garden. I have to eat, you know. I'm busy with the lawn. I have to mow. I'm busy with the car. I have to keep it fixed and it's very aggravating, you know. I mean, you have to take it and get the oil changed or change it yourself, and it takes time. I'm busy. I'm busy with a boat. I haven't been busy with a boat in a long time. I probably should get busy with it, but I have not been. Anything there, I mean, makes sense to you? I have a lot of possessions. I'm not even coming close to listing them. Computers, cell phones. I'm busy. I mean, out of the 168 hours, I need at least 160 to take care of these things. Occupations, well, I occupy my time a lot. I just don't have time. Isn't that one of the things we say to people? I just don't have time to do that. I don't have time. What? Let me ask you something. You're at work and someone calls and said, could you come over? I want to study the Bible. What, you going to say, I don't have time? I need to right now. I need to know. What do I need to do? I don't have time. I don't know what's happened to this, but I'm not getting it to go. Here we go. I'm working today. I need some relaxation. I'm on vacation. I don't have time for God. I'm on vacation. I'm going fishing, hunting, hiking, quilting, whatever you want to put up there. I'm cooking. I just don't have time. Relationships. What's my spouse? It's my parent. It's my friends. You see, they don't want me to assemble. They don't want me to teach people in their home. They don't want to study the Bible. So I can't do it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, that 3 hours a week that I pretended to be doing things you wanted me to do and but I was doing what I wanted to do, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will say to them, I never do you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who won't do what I tell you to do. You're doing what you want to do. Put it up there one more time. What's our excuse for not obeying God today? I don't know about you, but after I studied this lesson, I have less excuses. I'm going to have to be really careful with my tongue. Because I'm realizing that some of the things that I say, I need to be careful with. I'm standing before God. If I had approached you today and I really didn't have a lesson prepared, and I told you that I didn't have time, some of you did look a little bit like, what? Still works. That's what I get for saying I didn't have a lesson prepared. I'm going to tell you something. If God had made it really hard, and think about this for a moment. I just want you to think about it. I'm taking a little extra time today, I know, but let me tell you something. If God had said to you, Abe, it's going to take 10 straight years. And in those 10 straight years, you're going to have to work out every day, 8 hours a day. And what I want you to do is get yourself in really good physical shape, and then I want you to climb the highest mountain there is on earth. What would you do? Some of us couldn't do that. Not impossible. But he didn't say anything like that, did he? He said, let me tell you how easy it is. I sent my son. Do you believe in him? Wow. Don't you believe today? Do you not believe today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Wouldn't you want to change your life just a little bit? I mean, there's some people out there that, I hate to say it this way, but they wouldn't have to change that much. They just need to do what he says. Cornelius was a good man, but he needed to be obedient. So, repent. Then you need to confess me. Is that hard to do? Is there anyone in this room that's not willing to stand before other people and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How difficult is that? And the last one, Mike put this in for us so that we could have some water here. Why? Enough water so that people could be obedient to God. Why? Because God said it. He said, you need to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Just submission to me. You don't have to do anything. The only thing you have to do is stand there in the water believing that Jesus Christ will take away every sin that you ever had while someone else lowers you under the water and then that's it. Did he make it difficult? Did he give us something really hard to do? I didn't make this up. It's what's said. And as Christians, did he really give us anything that is so hard that you can't accomplish it? No. If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing. Please, seriously, think about it.